Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah, chapter 52. This will be our passage this morning, and Lord willing, this evening, and I'll read the entire chapter. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust, rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from your chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking, here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voice. Your watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Isaiah lived in the 8th century B.C. before the coming of Christ. And Isaiah lived through that time when the Assyrians came down from the north and destroyed the northern kingdom of Judah, of Israel rather, and that was in the year 722 B.C. And then it was about 120 years later, in 605 B.C., perhaps 100 years, close to 100 years after Isaiah's death, that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, came and conquered Jerusalem finally and took away the people of the southern kingdom of Judah captive for 70 years. But Isaiah, he was God's prophet. He wrote by inspiration, and he spoke of the future, that future captivity, and he writes here in this chapter to the people of God who would be in that captivity. And he writes of a great deliverance and a freedom from the captivity, a restoration back to the land of Israel, a triumphant and joyful return as from captivity. This is what he speaks of here in verse 7, where in verse 7 he speaks of the good news of peace, the good news of happiness and salvation. And in verse 7, he speaks of a lone runner, a messenger, one messenger as he comes over the mountains of Jerusalem and he returns to the city with this message of peace, good news, and salvation. Peace is the end of all warfare. Good news is the message of freedom from captivity and bondage. Salvation is total deliverance from all enemies. Peace, happiness, good news, salvation. That's the message of this messenger and of the entire chapter. As we look at this chapter this morning, the first thing we want to ask is, who is this person who comes with the good news? Who is this person Isaiah speaks of here in verse 7 with the good news? We notice that Isaiah speaks of a single person, a lone messenger, a lone runner who comes with this message of peace, good news, and salvation. In verse 7, he says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him," singular, one person, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Who is this one person, this lone messenger of peace, good news, and salvation? He is the servant of the Lord in this passage. He is the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the central figure of these chapters of Isaiah's prophecy. We are here between the third and the fourth servant song, and in those servant songs, the Lord is revealed, and he is the one here who is mighty to save and to accomplish everything for this good news, and he is the one of whom Isaiah speaks of here in verse 7. Here in Isaiah, we have one messenger, but the Apostle Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 7, and he applies it to many, to all who preach the gospel. We'll turn there for a moment to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 10, rather. Romans chapter 10, and I'll read verses 13 through 15. "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.'" In verse 13, Paul quotes God's promise from the book of Joel chapter 2, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever among Jews and Gentiles, man, woman, boy, girl, whoever will call upon the Lord in truth and in sincerity from a heart that knows they need a Savior, whoever will call upon the Lord in that way of faith, that person will find salvation. He will be saved. This calling upon the Lord does not take place in a vacuum. It takes place in the context of the preaching of the gospel, and Paul now points this out in a series of questions beginning in verse 14. And he says, "How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" And the implication is that they cannot believe in him whom they have not heard. He, Christ, is the one whom they hear in the preaching of the gospel. And then in the rest of verse 14, how shall they hear? How shall they hear Christ without a preacher? His voice is heard through the preaching of the gospel. And then in verse 15, he says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent, unless they are sent out by the church?" And then he quotes our passage from Isaiah, just as it is written in the book of Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news." Paul gives here a paraphrase of the verse in Isaiah. And we notice that he speaks of the feet of those, plural, who bring the glad tidings of salvation. So Isaiah spoke of one person who, in that context, was the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, but Paul now extends this to the many, the preachers who are sent out by Christ through the church to preach the good news of the gospel. And down in verse 17, he concludes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we turn back to our passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. And here in verse 7, Isaiah speaks of a singular person, the servant of the Lord who is to come. He will accomplish salvation, and he will be the one who brings the good news, and he will announce peace, happiness, and his great salvation. We will hear of him later in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 61, where the servant of the Lord will speak of himself preaching the good news of the gospel. And there he will say, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, to bring good news to the afflicted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. And so it is Christ, the Lord, who is the one who proclaims the good news of the gospel here. But then we see that many join with him in the following verses. Down in verse 8, he says, listen now, you watchmen, lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together. They will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. So in verse 7, we have the lone voice, but now in verse 8, we have the watchmen, plural. Now we have the many voices who join themselves together in this joyful proclamation of the good news of salvation. They lift up their voices, and they joyfully speak the gospel to one another. They will see with their own eyes. They will experience the power of it when the Lord comes in this great way to accomplish salvation. Then we see that this message now spreads further in verse 9. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So now in verse 9, all the people of God in the city of Jerusalem, they have heard the message of the gospel. And now they all join themselves together in this praise, in this joy, and this thanksgiving. And then it spreads from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth in verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. So it goes from Jerusalem now to the very ends of the earth. The mighty arm of the Lord, his holy arm of great power and might in the sight of all the nations, this great work of salvation that the servant of the Lord will accomplish has now spread to all the ends of the earth. So the picture that we have here in these verses is first of that lone runner, that messenger who comes alone in verse 7. The servant of the Lord, he comes and he announces the good news of salvation. And as he comes over the city, the mountains that surround Jerusalem, the watchmen within the city are watching and they see him coming with his good news. And they themselves in the city begin to proclaim it. And the whole city in verse 9 joins together in this great praise regarding salvation. And then it spreads from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. And all the earth now comes to know the salvation of God. But it all began with that one voice, the messenger, the Savior who announces peace, good news, and salvation. In verse 7, from him there is this ever-expanding, enlarging of the kingdom of God that finally embraces all the ends of the earth. All of this has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to Judea, to Jerusalem. And there he began to preach in that land of Israel. He was going throughout the cities and the villages of all Judea, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come," he said. And then he sent out his apostles in the book of Acts. And then they went from Jerusalem to all Judea, to Samaria, to the very ends of the earth, to be his witnesses and to spread the gospel. And the Great Commission continues today. And so these verses are being fulfilled. The Savior has accomplished salvation. He has come with the good news of his salvation, and it has spread to the very ends of the earth. Everything that Isaiah spoke of here had its fulfillment in that great deliverance of God's people out of the Babylonian captivity. But as Paul shows us in Romans chapter 10, Isaiah was looking beyond an earthly deliverance out of Babylon to the spiritual deliverance of God's people out of the captivity of sin. And that deliverance out of Babylon was only a foreshadowing of the much greater salvation that Christ would bring in the time of the gospel. So this is what Isaiah is looking to here, the time of Christ ultimately and the gospel. And he is even looking beyond the time of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So everything that is being said throughout this chapter involves Christ and his glorious salvation. He is the central figure, and he is the one who has accomplished everything that is spoken of in this passage. So we have answered the question, who is the figure? The person who brings the good news and who has accomplished this great salvation. We come to our second question this morning, which is, what is this good news that he brings? What is the good news of peace, good news of happiness and salvation? And we may think of it in two ways. First is the removal of God's wrath from his people. That's what he's been speaking of at the end of the previous chapter, back in chapter 51. And verse 22, thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God, who contends for his people or who takes up the cause of his people. He says, behold, look at what I have done. I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice, the bowl of my anger, and you will never drink it again. The cup of God's anger, the wrath of God, is what we all deserve because of our sin. And the wrath of God is always holy, just, and righteous. The cup of his anger here is in our hands because it belongs to each one of us. By reason of our sin, and our greatest need in life of every man and woman is to have this cup of God's wrath and anger removed against us. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Christ has come. Very first in the message of the gospel is the removal of this cup of God's wrath. This must be first. It must be first. Because there is no peace, and there can be no good news, and there can be no way of salvation until this matter is dealt with, the wrath of God is removed from us. Isaiah does not tell us how the servant of the Lord will do this, only that he will. Isaiah will tell us in chapter 53 how it is done through the suffering of the servant. We know this in the gospel, that Christ has come to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, God publicly displayed him as a propitiation, a removal of divine wrath through his blood that was shed upon the cross. And having peace with God now, because we are justified by faith in his blood, we have been delivered from the wrath of God that is to come. So we must never forget that the first step in our salvation was God the Father sending his servant into the world to be a propitiation for our sin and to remove his judgment and his wrath against us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And the whole gospel rests upon this, because apart from this, there is no peace and no relationship and no fellowship and no blessing from God in salvation. There is only one way for the wrath of God to be removed from us, and it is by the death of his beloved Son. And there is no other way for us to receive the great blessings of that work of Jesus than to come to him by faith and to receive him by faith, so that he can say to us, "Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of my wrath, and you shall never drink it again." So the first blessing of the good news is the removal of God's wrath. The second blessing of the good news is that the Lord has made us to be a kingdom of priests to God. This is what he speaks of now as we begin in chapter 52. And he begins by a call to his people. He says, "Awake, awake," in verse 1. A double call for them to awaken, because they are so fast asleep in their spiritual stupor. They did not know who they were or what he had done, and so he must awaken them to the great salvation that he has accomplished, so that they can now enter in to the blessings of it. They were sleeping. The Lord was working to accomplish great things for them. They slept, he worked, and he took up the cause of his people, and he removed the cup of wrath from them, and now there is good news of peace and salvation. And he has now made beautiful garments for them that they might serve as priests to the Lord in his holy temple. The first thing they must do when they awaken from their sleep, he says, is they must put on their garments. And two times he speaks of these garments. In verse 1, he says, "Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments." First, they are garments of strength, which is the strength of the Lord that is now given to them in their spiritual life. Put on the strength of your new life. Put on the strength of your new birth and your new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in you. Put on the strength that comes to you from the Lord. Not strength from ourselves, strength from him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God." Put on the garments of strength. And then he says in the second place, put on your beautiful garments. They are garments of strength. They are garments of great beauty as well. And the word beautiful here speaks of glory, splendor, and honor. It speaks of that which is pure and stunning in its excellence and in its beauty. These are garments that are beautiful in the sight of God. And Isaiah uses this word beautiful to speak of the glory of God himself. We see this if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21. He says, "Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." So God here speaks of his great work, that he has made all of the people righteous. He has given them eternal life. They will possess the land forever, and all of his people will be the branch of my planting, the work of my hands. Why? That I may be glorified. There's our word. That I may be seen to be beautiful in all of my glory and my splendor. So this word is used of the glory and the beauty of God himself. The same thing in Isaiah 44, verse 23. The Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. But now the word is also used to speak of God glorifying or beautifying his people. We see this in the same chapter back in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 9. He says, surely the coastlands will wait for me. And the ships of Tarsus will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. There's our word. He has glorified you. He has glorified you. He has made you beautiful. The very same word. So that word means the glory, the beauty of something, the glory of God and the glory and the beauty of his people. So back in Isaiah chapter 52, when he tells us to awaken and clothe ourselves in your beautiful garments, he speaks of these garments that are most beautiful in themselves. Awaken and clothe yourselves in these garments that are so glorious and splendid in my sight, beautiful in the sight of the Lord. Garments are a way of describing how we appear in the presence of God. Isaiah speaks of garments in this way in different passages in his prophecy. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. He says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments in the sight of God. The very best that we can do. Our most righteous deeds, they are filthy garments in the sight of God because of our sin that is always attached to everything we do in the sight of God. In and of ourselves, all we have by nature are filthy garments. But here Isaiah tells us, the Lord tells us here to take off those filthy garments and to clothe ourselves in these most beautiful garments that he has made and prepared for us. It is what happened with Joshua the high priest in Isaiah, in Zechariah chapter 3, when he stood in the presence of the Lord and he was in his filthy garments. And the Lord said, remove the filthy garments from him. I have taken away his iniquity and clothed him in festal robes, he says. These are the garments that the Lord speaks of here. These beautiful garments, they are not garments that we have made. No man can ever make anything beautiful in the sight of God. We are not told here to make these garments. We are told to put them on because they have already been made for us and they have already been prepared for us by the servant of the Lord and by his righteousness. He has been speaking of my righteousness, which will never fade away and will be forever. Back in chapter 51, he has accomplished his righteousness, and by the garments of his righteousness, we are justified and we are brought into the state of salvation. So these are not garments that we make for ourselves. These are his garments that he has made for us. We were asleep. We were dead asleep, he says. And the Lord was working, and he came, and he accomplished this great work. We were asleep while these garments were being made. Now he comes to us, and he says, awaken, awaken, and clothe yourselves in these beautiful garments. Isaiah says in chapter 61, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. That's the garments of beauty that he speaks of here. The words, clothe yourselves in your beautiful garments. They are the same words that are taken from Exodus chapter 28, where the high priest was commanded to clothe himself in the holy garments that he might enter into the holy place and serve as a priest before the Lord. Moses told the high priest to put on the holy garments, and then he said it was for glory and for beauty. The garments, the holy garments, were to be put on by the priest, and they were to be garments of glory and beauty, the same words used here. And then the priest was to have the great privilege of entering in to the holy place and into the presence of the Lord, because he was clothed in these beautiful garments of holiness for glory and for beauty. And that's what's going on here as well. We are to put on these most beautiful garments of the righteousness of Christ, that we might appear in the holy place of God and serve him as priests in his temple. We were asleep, and he made these beautiful garments for us, made out of that fine linen, his perfect righteousness, embroidered with all of his most glorious and wonderful works, the perfect righteousness of Christ, all his excellency. Now we are clothed and we have become priests before him. Now where are we to serve as priests? Priests serve where? Priests worship and they serve in God's temple. That's what he mentions now. In the rest of verse 1, he says, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Jerusalem is spoken of here, and we see earlier in verse 1, Zion is spoken of, and Jerusalem and Zion are one and the same. They were the city of God in the Old Testament, and they represent all the people of God. In this passage, if we read down through the passage, we would see both of them referred to numerous times. Jerusalem and Zion are the people of God. But here in verse 1, he says, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And then he describes the holiness of that city. In the rest of verse 1, he says, For the uncircumcised, by which he means the unsaved, and those who are outside of God's grace and salvation, the uncircumcised and the unclean, they will no more come into you. And what he is saying here is that everyone now in this city of Jerusalem will be holy. Everyone in this city will have those beautiful garments that have been given to them. Everyone will be clothed in those garments, and everyone will be holy before me. Jerusalem will truly be the holy city that I have intended it to be. That was the great problem of Isaiah's day, and it was what brought such great wrath against them, that the priests and the people of Jerusalem were unclean. Even the priests had defiled themselves, and they had corrupted the temple and God's worship, and God condemns them. If we were to go back in verse Chapter 1 of the prophecy of Isaiah, we would read it. And the Lord says to them there, he says, I have had enough. That's what he said. In the midst of all their religiosity, the corruption of the priesthood, the corruption of God's worship, he says, I have had enough of this. And then he says, I can endure it no longer. And then wrath came upon them for their great sins. So Jerusalem on earth, the Jerusalem on earth was never a holy city. It was never a holy city before the captivity, and it was never a holy city after the captivity or ever since. The only Jerusalem that is a holy city is the Jerusalem that is above the city of God in the heavenly place. It is the home of all believers, Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 26, he says, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is the mother of us all. It is the eternal city that Abraham was looking for, the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It is the city that we have entered into even now as believers. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So the only holy Jerusalem is that city which is above. And we have been given the garments that are most beautiful in the sight of God to make us priests, that we might serve and worship him in his temple even now. This is what the Lord has always desired on earth, is to have a people who would be priests unto him, who would draw near to him and serve him. The Garden of Eden was the first temple, and Adam and Eve were priests unto God as they kept and cared for the garden. But they fell and they were banished out of that temple, and sin and the curse has entered this world. God tried to restore a priesthood to himself at Mount Sinai when he brought the nation to the mountain and he said to them, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. He said, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me. That was his desire at Sinai. But that covenant failed, and the people could not keep themselves in any holiness. And God now announces that he will have a new Jerusalem, a new city in which the people of that city will fulfill his will. Man has failed, but the servant of the Lord, he will come and he will accomplish all of the Father's good pleasure, and he will begin this new city of Jerusalem, which will be a truly holy city. And the circumcised, the unsaved, and the unclean, they will no longer be found in that city. It is the new covenant which Jeremiah saw, in which everyone will know the Lord, and his law will be written upon every heart, and it will begin in this world, and it will come to its perfection in the world to come, which John saw in the book of Revelation. This is what the Lord has always desired in the earth, this kingdom of priests unto God. So this is who we now are. This is the great privilege that belongs to us as believers, that we are to recognize and see for ourselves that these beautiful garments have been given to us, and we have been made priests of the Lord to come into his temple and to worship and to serve him there. We close our time this morning and we ask the question, what are the duties of priests? Many things we could say. Priests are to keep themselves holy, that they might continue to come into his presence and serve him. But we turn to a couple of passages in the New Testament. The first will be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 14, he says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come, the city that Abraham and all the saints of the Old Testament saw, the city of the New Jerusalem which Isaiah saw, the city which John will tell us will finally come in all of its glory in the book of Revelation. But this city, he says, is on earth, and We are priests of this city is the theme of the book of Hebrews. The old covenant Levitical priesthood has all been abolished, and we are now the priests of the New Testament. And so he says in verse 15, he says, through Christ, the great high priest, he says, then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So this is the work of the priests. And the apostle calls us in different passages in this book of Hebrews to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, to come with confidence into the holy place through our great high priest. And when we come, we offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving from our lips to him. The work of priests continues. And then he adds to this in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so this is part of the work of the priests in the New Testament. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says in verse 5, you also as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is who we are as believers in the New Testament. God has made us to be a holy priesthood, so that we might come in those garments into his presence to offer spiritual sacrifices in his temple, which is the church in the New Testament. We serve him, we worship him in the church for a holy priesthood with spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says down in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A chosen race, he says. That's who we are. We did not choose ourselves, but he chose us and made us his people. And we are a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, a priesthood with great honor before him, a royal kingly priesthood before God, a holy and separate nation from the sins of the world, a people for God's own possession. So here we have this priesthood that we are to carry out in the New Testament, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that we may be witnesses of his grace and his great salvation to the ends of the earth. So those words in the beginning of verse 9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, those are words from the book of Exodus, from the covenant in Mount Sinai. And there that covenant failed, but the servant of the Lord has come, and he has fulfilled it now in his New Testament people. It has all been accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will come to its ultimate final fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. So this is the good news that the servant of the Lord has come with into this world. The good news of peace with God, with his wrath removed from us, and forever taken away so that we will never drink of it again, says Isaiah. And the good news of happiness as we serve him as priests, clothed in those most beautiful garments and able to enter in freely, confidently into the very presence of God, into the holy place of heaven itself, because of what the great servant of the Lord has made for us. Not of anything from ourselves, but everything is from him. And all these privileges he has given to us, that we might serve him, worship him as priests in his temple. Priests also pray. Priests intercede. Priests come with prayer. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. And let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may pray. Prayer is a duty of Christians in the Christian life. There ought to be time in the life of every Christian daily, a holy time in which they come to that throne of heaven and they exercise their daily duties of prayer before their Heavenly Father. In the midst of the duties of life, in the midst of all the busyness of life, we must take up the work of our priesthood that has been so freely given to us. What would it say of us if the privileges of entering the holy place, of Christ and his most beautiful garments having been freely given to us, so that we are clothed in them and we can enter into his presence in prayer, and yet we would say that we do not have time for it, and so we neglect the place of prayer. May it not be. May it not be. We have many things to pray for ourselves individually, for our families, for our church, for our nation, for the entire world in which we live, that God would have great mercy upon us, that he would still restrain the greatness of his wrath that is due to us, so that we would not pass through days like Isaiah saw and Jeremiah and the destruction of all things. It all hangs by thin threads, and those are threads of mercy. And so there are many reasons why we should gather together in prayer as God's people and fulfill the duties of our priestly office that he has given to us. What a glorious privilege. From the days of Sinai, he said, I would have a holy nation and a royal priesthood for myself. And yet it all failed because of man's sin. But the great servant of the Lord has finished the work, and he now fulfills it in us. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning, and we thank you for the glorious good news of our Savior, that he has accomplished such wonderful things for us, to clothe us in those most beautiful garments, to make us a holy priesthood, that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices to you. We do thank you now. We ask your blessing upon us throughout the day. We pray that you would have great mercy and pity upon us. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.